we thank the Lord. But there is one issue that is above all others, and that is, who is the Messiah? You say, well, it's Jesus. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. Not necessarily the correct answer. Why? Because there are thousands of guys, friends of mine down in Mexico, named Jesus, and they can't save you. So the issue on who is the Messiah is a little deeper than that. And we're going to take a look at it. Let's start in Psalm chapter 2, please. Take your Bibles. Look at Psalm chapter 2. And we're going to take an exhaustive, in one sense, but an overview of what the Bible teaches as to the true identity of the Messiah. Now, let me ask a simple question. Do you believe that you have to believe in the Messiah in order to be saved? It's amazing. Thank you for saying the correct answer. But it's amazing to me how many people don't believe that. They say, well, that comes through teaching. No, it doesn't. You will not enter the kingdom of God unless you believe in the true Messiah. You say, does the Bible teach that? Yes, it does. John 20, 30 and 31. Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, said John. But these that I've told you about, these are written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Mashiach, the Messiah. And in believing that, you have life through his name. So it's pretty important. Psalm 2, please. Why do the heathen rage? Kind of contemporary right there with all the days of rage going on in the Middle East. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Mashiach, Messiah, anointed one, saying, let's break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They want nothing to do with him. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet he says, I've set my king, this anointed one, upon my holy hill of Zion. He answers, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The father answers, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen. The word goyim refers to Gentiles, nations, peoples, heathen. I'll give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Those words are in the book of Revelation. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Islam says God has no son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, by your powerful Holy Spirit, you will work on our hearts that we may understand the true identity of the Messiah of Israel. And I pray that you would help us to see the seriousness of it in a day when people treat it so lightly. Help us, Lord. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen. Now, we're not trying to complicate this, but put up the screen. We got biblical languages involved here. So when we look at the question, who is the Messiah, we got to look at biblical language. So put it up on the screen. Oh, hey, before that, put up on the screen that you can get our newsletter. Amen? Yeah, there it is. Pick it up free in the back tables. Number two, you can get a weekly email letter on prophecy All you have to do is go to our website, put in HFT Connect, just click that on and put in your email. That's all you need. And third, if you like the book of Revelation, I'm teaching it every Tuesday night on internet television. Just for the record, last Tuesday night we had over 50,000 people watching it. And it's also replayed at Saturday at 12 noon. That's the website, hischannel.org. Just recently voted by the secular Arbitron rating system the number one TV outlet in Southern California. Bigger than Fox News, bigger than CNN, right there. Hischannel.org. You better get used to it, because I think we got more coming about internet television. That's another subject. Okay, so here we are. If you want to go to Israel with us, by the way, hey, take that off there. I'm not interested in selling the trip. It sells itself. Go. Okay, no, back, the other way. You're going forward. Amen. Who is the Messiah? Amen. Now, number one. Here we go. I'm keeping you busy, aren't I? The definition of the word Messiah. What does it mean? Here, let's get up on the screen again. Biblical language. Here we go. Ah, there we are. People often ask me, in Jesus Christ, you'll find this kind of amusing maybe, but people ask me, is Christ his last name? When they see Jesus Christ, that's what they think. No, Christ, if you could just look at the Greek word, Christos, it's never been translated. It's just said into English over 500 times in the New Testament alone. Christos. But the Hebrew word is Mashiach. And actually doesn't appear very often. And someone besides our Lord could also be a Mashiach. For instance, Cyrus the Persian, who gave the decree that the Jewish people could go back and build their temple. He's called Mashiach in Isaiah 45. Hebrew, Mashiach, Greek, Christos, what we just looked at, anointed one. That's the meaning of the word. So let's take another thing about biblical descriptions. Here we go. As to language, that's it. But descriptions, what is the Messiah actually called in the Bible? Well, number one, he's called the Redeemer. Aren't you glad? Feel free to say amen. The Lord is listening. Yeah, he'd like to hear from you. Amen. Because he could easily zap you in your seat for your silence. All right? So he's the Redeemer. Why is that important? Well, let me give you an example. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. They don't at all. Mormons believe he's the brother of Satan. I mean, it's unbelievable what folks think. But they all say that the word Redeemer refers to the Messiah. So take your Bibles right now and turn to just one of those, Isaiah 44, verse 6. Let's just see if we understand who the Messiah really is. Isaiah 44, verse 6. And here's what we read. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I have an old King James English Bible because I'm an old person. But anyway, I have an old King James Bible, okay? It is the only Bible that consistently translates the Hebrew word that we call the Tetragrammaton. Some people pronounce it as Yahweh or Yahweh. There's just four letters. And it's actually the verb to be. He's the one who was and is to come. Okay? Now, in my Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why? Because it's Yahweh. Is there another Hebrew word translated Lord? Yes, it's the word Adonai, means an earthly Lord. How does the King James do that? Capital L, small letter O-R-D. Okay, everybody with me? So let's just look at verse 6 again. Thus says the Lord, that would be Yahweh, the King of Israel, and, very important conjunction, and his Redeemer. The first thing I notice is that it's someone other than themselves, than himself, or it wouldn't say it that way. Thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. So the Redeemer, are you all following this? Has to be somebody other than the King of Israel, Yahweh. Everybody following that? Now, here's the amazing thing. Right after that, when it says his Redeemer, it names him and it says the Lord of hosts. Hebrew word Sabaoth, meaning armies. Now, if you're a Jehovah Witness and you're going door to door and you want to talk to people about this, you will say that the Messiah is never called Yahweh. Never. Oh, really? Well, here's one in Isaiah 44:6. It's only one out of several. You see, they manifest that they know the original languages, but in fact, they don't. They don't know them at all. They mess them up continually. They listen to teachers who don't know the languages either. No, we have Yahweh again, another tetragrammaton. In other words, we have two Yahwehs in the same verse. And what is the Redeemer called? The Yahweh, or the Lord of armies. It's not the Father who has the armies. It's the Messiah who has the armies, who can call 10,000 of them anytime he wants. That's the Messiah of Israel, and he's our Redeemer who will save us from our sins. Amen? Amen. I hope you get excited. I'm just started. Oh, boy, we got a lot to do today. Amen? You came to study, didn't you? You say, no, I came to get a nap. That's what I do every Sunday morning. No, no, no. We'll keep you awake. My voice is loud enough to keep you awake. And if I see you sleeping, I will get louder. Amen? Okay. That means that the Jehovah Witness, their entire system collapses on one verse. Collapses on one verse. The Messiah of Israel is Yahweh of armies. Praise the Lord. By the way, for those who then say, oh, well, that's just a one verse, 245 times it calls the Messiah the Lord of hosts. Whoa. I'd say that's a pretty good subject, wouldn't you say? Lord of hosts, 245 times. So it's pretty important we understand who the Redeemer is. He's the only one that can save us, but he's also the true God. That's why 1 John 5:20 says of Christ, this is the true God. So don't be mistaken. This is a serious matter. Secondly, he's called the Savior. If you've got your Bible open to Isaiah, look at chapter 43, verse 3. For I am the Lord, that's Yahweh again, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. People say, wait a minute, you mean the Savior is Yahweh? Yes, he is. Well, isn't the Father Yahweh? Yes, he is. Am I going crazy, or don't you have two people? No, we actually have three. We also have the Holy Spirit, so if you think it's easy, this is not easy. Well, how many gods do you have? We only have one God, just one God, the one true God, but he can manifest himself as Father or as Son or as Holy Spirit, and he's still one God. Isn't that amazing? Talk about a truth. A lot of people say, oh, you guys believe in three gods. No, we don't. There's only one God. But if the Messiah is not God, then he can't save anybody. Well, let's suppose he's a perfect man and he's never sinned. Good point. That means he could substitute his life for how many people, if he's a perfect man and has never sinned, how many people could he die for? Ah, just one. Because the law says, life for life, tooth for tooth, eye for eye. So how in the world, listen carefully, could someone who died over 1,900 years ago substitute his life for you and me living in the 21st century? There's only one way, and that if he was God, if he is Yahweh. Why? Because his infinite life would equal the sum total of all human life, which he himself created. Amen? You getting excited yet? We just started. Let's go next. Next screen. Oh, he's the Holy One. You say, no, 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 that's the Father. No, it's the Messiah. He's called the Holy One. In fact, time after time after time. Since you're still in this section of Isaiah, look at chapter 41. Chapter 41. And look at verse 14. Fear not, thou worm Jacob and you men of Israel. I will help thee, saith Yahweh. And thy Redeemer, there it is again, the Messiah is the Redeemer. And what does it call him? The Holy One of Israel. Wow, he's the Holy One. Over in chapter 48 and verse 17. Chapter 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, that's Yahweh again, thy Redeemer. Ah, Yahweh is your Redeemer. What else is he? The Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God. Is everybody listening? It's amazing, isn't it? He's also called a servant. You say, oh, wait a minute. If he's the God, how could he be the servant? Because God is a servant. Yes, the Bible says that very clearly. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he actually says that he came as a servant. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 that he didn't think the fact that he was God in human flesh was a thing to be paraded in front of people. No, he didn't do that. Instead, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. It says he was a servant. Wow. You talk about a humility. The one who flung the worlds into existence somehow localized himself into a human body like we have, only his was better. And this blessed Redeemer substituted his life for you and for me. I hope you feel like I do. I can't get over this. I just can't get over this. It's absolutely astonishing to me. Look over at Isaiah chapter 53 for a moment. This chapter, Jewish people do not read in their synagogues. They read chapter 52, then they jump to 54. And I had a conversation with a very strong leader, a rabbi, Jewish rabbi in Southern California, about this. And I mentioned to him, I said, Rabbi, I want to ask you a question. That's always a good thing to do. Don't tell a Jewish rabbi anything. Just ask him a question. Amen? You understand, Jews ask questions all the time. We don't know why we're like this. We just are. I came in here, I asked several of you, how are you? I knew right away you were Gentiles. How did I know? Because you all said, fine. When I asked my Jewish friends, I said, how are you? They say, why do you ask? Say, why? You think I have a problem? No, did I say you have a problem? Before you know it, we're arguing. We don't know how it happens. It's our nature. First of all, we don't trust you. We don't trust any Gentiles at all. So if you want to learn something from a Jewish rabbi, you're going to ask him a question. By the way, he's never going to give you a direct answer. Why? Because the Jewish rabbis teach if you do that, you're playing the role of God. So what's he going to do? He's going to quote several other rabbis. By the way, Jesus never did. That's why they said he spoke with authority and not like the scribes. They kept quoting other people. Jesus didn't quote anybody. He was God Almighty in human flesh. The man spoke with authority. Amen? Oh, I love that. But right here in Isaiah, right before chapter 53, look at 52, verse 13 and 14. In a Hebrew text, it's a part of the whole thing. Look what it says. Behold my what? Servant. He's going to be exalted and extolled, be very high, and But his visage, verse 14, wow, this is unusual, will be marred, beaten up, more than any other man. The Messiah. Well, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Chapter 53. For he, who? The servant. Shall grow up as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. That's interesting. All the paintings of him are not accurate. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Amen? He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I asked my Jewish friend, my rabbi friend, I said, I want to ask you a question about why we don't read that. I understand it's because of remembering those who died in the Holocaust. He says, yes, that's our official Jewish interpretation. That's why we don't read it. We have a moment of silence, thinking of them. I said, are you sure? He said, of course I'm sure. We're the ones that suffered. We were wounded because of our transgressions. God brought his judgment on us. I said, Rabbi, I just got one question. He said, what's that? How come the pronouns are all singular instead of plural? He looked at that and he said, well, you have to see it in the Hebrew. I said, I've got a Hebrew Bible here right on my desk. I'm talking to him on the phone. Do you have one? He laughed. He said, of course I have one. I said, okay, open it. He said, I got it open already. I said, now you tell me. I'll wait. Tell me, are those pronouns singular or plural? You know, he honestly, and I believe he's telling the truth, he said, you know, I never noticed that. I said, Rabbi, I may be stupid, but it looks to me like there's only one Jew who was wounded for our transgression. So it seems to me, in the light of what this says, we better find out who that Jew is. He's the only one that can save us. You know what he said? Good point, and hung up. He didn't want to discuss it any further. I tell you, hey, he's the Lord of hosts. I've already told you that 245 times. He's got the armies of heaven behind him. Let's go to the next one. He's king. Psalm 24:7 says, who is this king of glory that's coming in? He is Yahweh, Lord of armies. He is the king. Well, right there in Psalm 2, the Father said, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's the king of kings, says Revelation 19:16. That's our king. And Zechariah's prophecy says the king's going to come to you, but he will come lowly riding a donkey. But he has salvation. He's bringing salvation. Wow, this is amazing. He's called the Wonderful Counselor in Isaiah 9, verse 6. In chapter 28, verse 19, it says the Messiah is wonderful in counsel. Now, in English, wonderful means terrific, really great. Not in Hebrew. The Hebrew word means too difficult to know. He's incomprehensible. As Psalm 139 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. In other words, it's incomprehensible. In other words, our Lord never runs out. So you better save money. Don't go to any counselors down here where it costs you. Instead, go to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, his counsel never runs out. And it's too difficult for us to understand because it's always true. We like people to tell us lies. like to say, you know, you're such a wonderful person. I can understand why you feel so hurt of the way people treat you. Now, see, you just believe a lie when you believe that. Why? Because according to the Bible, you're not worth a dime. Boy, you sure changed as an audience right there. You were smiling a moment ago, and now, what? No, you're not worth anything. 1 Corinthians 1 says so. Well, you know, God saves people because he knows how they're going to be used for him. Wrong. No, that's not true. He didn't choose you because you're talented, because he says you have no ability. I'm here to build your self-esteem. He also says you are base, meaning you're worthless. He also says you're despised by others. People really don't like you, you just think they do. Outside of the Lord, folks, we don't have any hope at all. What are you talking about? Well, why did he choose me then? That's a great question, because I wouldn't. But why did the Lord choose me? Why? 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 Because he wants to receive all the glory, because people will know who you really are and say, it's got to be the Lord, man. It's got to be the Lord. Amen? Wow. And he's a mighty God? I asked my Jewish friends also, I said, how come it calls him El Gabor in that passage in Isaiah 9:6? He's the mighty God. You know what they answered? Well, it means he has a mighty God. I said, it doesn't say that. It says he is the mighty God. Let's keep going. We got more to talk about. He's the everlasting Father. Oh, wait. You just said that God can manifest himself as Father and also as Son. And now you're saying the Son is a Father. Well, it depends on how you look at that. First of all, as a father, he has pity on his children. So as a father, didn't say he was the father, but as a father, he manifests great compassion for us. But when it says everlasting father, you can translate it as father of eternity, as dealing with how long has he been like this? Forever. Forever. The Messiah of Israel has had compassion like a father forever. Aren't you glad? He got very quiet. Listen, it spills over to the 21st century. It's forever. And he's the Prince of Peace. You know, you don't have to worry anymore about all the peace arrangements in the Middle East. They aren't going to work. It's going to be false peace. It's going to be terrible. It's just ridiculous to even go that way. People often ask me, do you believe in the peace negotiations that are going on in the Middle East? No, I don't. Why? Because they never will work. The Bible already says they won't work. And Israel's being seduced into believing that they will. No, they won't. Well, then how are we going to get peace? Oh, that's a great question. See, we're going to get peace from the Prince of Peace. And we won't have peace on the planet until he comes and straightens everything out. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, he's going to destroy all the guys that were making a mess of it. And he's going to set up a kingdom and peace that will never end. Wow. And sit on the throne of his father David. Oh, this is getting good. He's also a shepherd. Why is he a shepherd? Because a shepherd is the only one that knows and can handle sheep. Amen? In John 10, he said, I know my sheep and they follow me. I am the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. What do sheep do? Eat all day, sleep quite a bit, and wander away from the fold. Did you know that those fluffy little white things are not really fluffy little white things? No. I have been with the shepherds and their sheep. And I tell you, they stink to high heavens. And they are dirty. They're kind of dishwater brown. And the sheep do not use deodorant, I assure you. And the shepherds pretty well smell the same way. I was at, I love this story. We were in Israel on a tour, And everybody was really hot and bothered. This is many years ago. And they used to have, the Bedouins used to set up a little old shack beside the road in which they would sell you Coke or, you know, something to drink. So we saw one. Everybody was really hot and tired. It was in August, which is a bad month to go to Israel. But anyway, I've been there several times in August. So we stopped beside that road, and there was a Bedouin shepherd and the flock going all over the place, and he's there drinking a Coke. So I walked up to him and I said, "You speak English?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Where'd you learn your English?" He said, "At Harvard." "At Harvard. You mean the school in the United States?" "Yes." "You went to Harvard?" "Yeah. Got my MBA there." "You got a master's in business administration at Harvard, and you're a shepherd here in Israel? Come on." He said, "No, no." I looked down at his shoes underneath his robe, and they were Magli shoes, Italian. They cost a lot. I said, "Well, why are you here as a shepherd?" He said, "There's more money here." "More money?" "Oh, yes." I said, "How many sheep can you handle?" He said, "No more than 100. Bingo! Didn't Jesus, Yeshua, didn't he tell us a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep? And one, you go after the one that was lost. Well, that is actually reality among the Bedouins. There's no Bedouin shepherd that can handle 1,000 sheep. That's why when churches grow, it makes me laugh when they call the senior pastor, senior pastor. That's stupid. They're calling him a shepherd. Are you kidding? He may be a rancher, but he's not a shepherd. He didn't even know half the people. But Jesus said, "I know every one of them. I know all about them." The shepherd is the one who'll give his life for the sheep. Now, number 12, he's the branch. It's a big deal. No, it's a very big one. See, he's called in Isaiah 11:1. He's a root out of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. So it connects him with that. Then in Jeremiah 23:5-6, we have a prophecy about who the Mashiach is. He is the branch. The Hebrew word is netzer. Any of you been acquainted with the Nazarene church? Anyone? Yeah, well, just one person. But anyway, they're actually using a Hebrew word in a wrong way. And they got it out of the English Old King James translation of Acts 24, verse 5, when Paul was giving his defense. And he spoke about being a part of the sect of the Netzarites. But my Bible said Nazarenes. So some people started the Nazarene church. Anyway, I'm here to tell you that that isn't the point at all. When you say Jesus is a Nazarene, that's incorrect. No, the word Netzer means branch. So the original Messianic Jews were what? Netzarites, people of the branch. The branch is, in fact, the Messiah of Israel. And here's an interesting one. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, he's called the king, he's called the priest, and he's called the branch who's going to build the temple of the Lord. Wow, isn't that interesting? All because we're trying to find out who the Messiah is. He's the branch. What does that mean? That means he's in the line that he has to be in order to be truly the Messiah. Amen? Number 13, he's the light. How many of you know about Hanukkah? Oh, two of you. What, are you Jewish or what? Two of you, okay. You know, your kids would really like Hanukkah better than Christmas. No, serious, they really would. We've seen that in our own family. Why? Because Hanukkah celebrates 8 days when God sustained the light of the temple so the Maccabee family could get rid of Antiochus Epiphanes' troops. And it's a great victory and a wonderful celebration and lots of fun. But here's the deal. You give a gift every day for 8 days. And in Jewish homes, the first day is really crummy. You give your kids a box of crayons, like, oh, thanks, you know. But in some Jewish homes, by the eighth day, they're giving out cars. Whoa. You tell that to your kids, they'll say, hey, let's go Hanukkah, forget Christmas. But if you've ever seen a Hanukkah menorah, it's got four candles on each side of a central candle. In other words, it represents the 8 days. But I've always been interested in the central candle, which is always elevated above the others. And so I called my Jewish rabbi friend up. I said, Rabbi, I want to ask you about the central candle of the Hanukkah menorah. He said, what do you want to know? I said, what does it represent? He said, we don't know. It's tradition. I said, you sure you don't know? No, I don't know. He said, do you know? I have a thought. I didn't say anything. You wait to be asked. It drove him crazy. He said, well, okay, what's your opinion? I said, well, see, I've done a little study on this all the way back to the time of the Maccabees. I already know what they said the central candle was. You do? Yeah. What's the central candle? Oh, it's the light of the Messiah. I don't know about that. Well, you believe the Tanakh, don't you? The Bible. Yeah. Well, in Isaiah 42, it calls him the covenant of God of the Messiah is a light. He said, what for? To bring light to the darkness of the Gentiles. It's a prophecy about the salvation of Gentiles. Oh, oi, 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 we have to believe that? I said, you know we do. You understand me? He is the light. And according to the Gospel of John, our Lord Yeshua went to a Hanukkah. It's called the Feast of Dedication. You can look at it for yourself. Previous to that, the whole story began with a woman taken in adultery. But Jesus got into the area called the Court of the Treasury, or also called the Court of the Women. If you know anything about the Holy Temple and its structure, you know that the women can't go any further. Neither could Gentiles. But what is that court? That's a court where they brought all their offerings. What do they do at Hanukkah? They put all around that court gigantic menorah. They go some 30 feet high. In fact, Josephus says, if you were in Amman, Jordan during the first century, it looks like Jerusalem is on fire. That's how brilliant was the light that far away. And it was there. Are you listening, Christian friends? It was there that Yeshua said, at the top of his voice, according to the Greek. So don't get on my case for being loud, okay? My Savior was loud quite a bit. And he yells, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I say hallelujah. Are you sure you know who the Messiah is? He's the one that will open your eyes and bring light into your dark soul. I'm getting excited and I'm not near the end yet. Number 14, he's the messenger of the covenant, Malachi chapter 3, who will come suddenly to his temple. Ooh. All of these are prophecies. You can't understand the New Testament, by the way, without studying the Old Testament. I had a man come up to me who's in our Wednesday night Bible study, and he said, when are you going to get out of the Old Testament? You've been in the Old Testament for years. I said, well, there's a lot there. There's more there than in the New Testament. And the New Testament is for Christians. I said, well, so is the Old Testament. He said, well, you're trying to say that's the real Bible. No, I'm not trying to say. I've said it all my life. I say it all the time. It's the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. He said, well, we need to study the book of Revelation. I said, well, that's filled with the Old Testament. What? I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, when I wrote a commentary on Revelation, I myself, without a computer, found 400 references. And now by computer, they say there's over 721 references from the Old Testament quoted in the book of Revelation. Wow. Talk about the Old Testament being revealed in the New. Oh, it's wonderful. He's the messenger of the covenant. And you know what? I got a stack of commentaries on Malachi, and way over half of them say it's John the Baptist. No, it isn't. It's my blessed Lord, the Messiah of Israel. Let's go again. Number 15, he's the anointed one. We already looked at that to begin with. Isaiah 61 is my favorite. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. You know when he said that, that's really interesting? In the synagogue in Nazareth. And they got so ticked, they took him to the brow of a hill and they were going to throw him, but they lost him in the crowd. Who is he? Oh, he's the anointed one. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to comfort all those that mourn. He's going to give you a garment of praise for the junk you've been wearing. That's my Lord. That's my wonderful Lord. And you know what? He's the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. One of my great blessings that I remember well was sitting around with a whole bunch of Jewish guides. And I'll tell you why they were there. We were at a kibbutz up in the Galilee, and all these guides wanted to talk to me. So they waited till everybody went to bed, and I had to stay up later than I wanted. But anyway, we all had Hebrew Bibles, and we're going to study. Here's the reason. Because they heard me say out in the public, because I have a loud voice, they heard me say that the seed of the woman was the Messiah. And they wanted to argue with me about it. So I said, okay, let's look at it. We first of all got to read the Hebrew, and then we'll translate it. And you remember it, don't you? I will put enmity between thee, talking to the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, her seed, will crush your head, and you, serpent, will bite his heel. Now, if you want to get bit by a poisonous snake, always give him your heel. Just give him your heel. Let him have it. Why? Because that's the safest place to get bit by a poisonous snake. And we can get you to a doctor, get it straightened out, so don't worry. Okay? But it is a blow. But it was not fatal, like the devil thought. Now, all of these guys look at me and said, we heard you clearly out there. Our groups were trying to even talk, and when you talk, everybody else is listening to you. And we heard you say that the Messiah is the seed of the woman. I said, that is correct. Well, at least you heard me correctly. They said, no, it's not. We've been trained to believe the seed of the woman is the Jewish people. Oh, then who would be the seed of the serpent, as if I did not know? Well, we don't like to say, we don't want to offend people, blah, 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 blah. I know what you believe. You believe that they're Gentiles. Gentiles are the seed of the serpent, and the Jews are the seed of the woman. That's what they believe. It's in their commentaries. I said, well, that's a pretty good try, but you know there's a pronoun with the word seed as to what he will do, and it's singular, not plural. So it can't refer to the Jewish people as a whole. It has to refer to one person. And they looked at one another and said, oh. And they didn't even want to discuss it any further. They were trapped. Are you trapped by knowing that he is the promised seed of the woman, the only one who can save us from our sins? Amen? That's who he is. He's also the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22:18. Do you understand? Everything, the Bible, connect the whole thing together. What's it about? It's about Yeshua. It's about Jesus. Keep going. Number 18, you say, how many of these are they? Well, we got about 10 minutes. We'll get them. He is a prophet like Moses. None of his words ever failed. Of course, Moses was quoting God. Jesus spoke with authority. He was a prophet like Moses. He was also a priest. And by the way, he'll be a priest forever. You say, oh, I didn't think he was from the tribe of Aaron. He wasn't. He's from the tribe of Judah. For Genesis 49:10 says, the scepter that belongs to the king, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between the feet, meaning coming out of the womb of a woman. Until what? Until Shiloh come. Well, they made it a proper name, but what it actually says is, until he comes, whose it is, meaning the one who has the scepter. It's absolutely fascinating that Jesus, not from the tribe of Judah, is in fact not from the tribe, I mean, he's from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, the priest, but he's called the priest after the order of, Melchizedek. Now this becomes really fun. If you are a Mormon or have Mormon friends, they have a big deal about the Melchizedek priesthood. I was with a couple other men at the Joseph Smith building in Salt Lake City, speaking to one of the Council of the Twelve of the Mormon Church. It was a very interesting conversation. He told me all about the Melchizedek priesthood. And I said, that's really sad, isn't it? What do you mean sad? It's wonderful. I said, no, it's sad. Why? Well, because there aren't any more than one. He said, what do you mean there's only one? I said, well, that's what the Bible teaches. And he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now listen to me. That Mormon, head, one of the 12 leaders of the Mormon Church, said to me, well, if that's true, then he would have to be the Melchizedek in Genesis 14. Wow. Duh. And we got Christians all over the world saying, well, no, that was a historical personage who was emblematic and symbolic of the coming Messiah. And you know what? All you have to do is go to Hebrews chapter 7 and read what it says. Because the conclusion of that argument on Melchizedek quotes the passage in Psalm 110, thou, speaking of the Messiah, art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's only one. His name means king of righteousness. He was the king of Salem, meaning peace. That's my Lord. He is the priest of all priests. He's the rod of Jesse. Isaiah 11. That's not just talking about the branch. It's a different word. What it's talking about is the rod that Psalm 2 speaks of and Revelation chapter 19 speaks of. It's a rod that a king would have. It's a rod that will crush, a rod of iron, his enemies. He will smite all the nations with just a word out of his mouth called the rod of his mouth. Keep going. Number 21, he's Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. I love to sing that song, don't you? Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Well, it's too early in the morning. But where's it found? Oh, that's really interesting. It tells us, behold, I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jewish people really hate this. But you know, there's only three possible words in Hebrew that could be translated as it was, and two of them won't work. There's only one word. It's a woman of marriageable age. And that's the meaning of the word Alma, which is in Isaiah 7:14. Now, I have a question I ask my Jewish rabbinical friends all the time. I said, you guys don't believe he was virgin born. I already know that. You don't even believe that Alma means a virgin in there. They said, that's true. I said, do you believe the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek before the time of Jesus? They said, well, of course, there's about six of them. I said, you're exactly right. There's six Hebrew texts that were translated into Greek before the time of Jesus. I said, are you familiar with Isaiah? They said, of course we're familiar. I said, in Greek? Well, what's your point? I said, well, I find it very interesting that there's no variation in all the manuscripts of the world on this, that the Greek word is parthenos, which can only mean a virgin. The rabbi looked at me and says, oh, I know what you're going to say next. I said, what? You're going to tell me that in Matthew 1, it's parthenos. As a matter of fact, it is. And it's quoting Isaiah 7:14. Who should I believe? You? Or what the translations already said long before you were ever born or even Jesus came into the world? A virgin will come. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, you and I both know that the line of the kings from King Solomon down to Jeconiah, actually Jeconiah, but anyway, you go to him, sometimes called Coniah, you might say, that there's a curse put on him, that the Messiah cannot come out of a woman in that line. The rabbi looked at me and said, what in the world are you talking about now? I said, well, you see, Joseph was in that line. The line was cursed. Therefore, if he was the product of male sperm in some Jewish woman, then he couldn't be the one. It would be impossible. He's under a curse. He looked at me and said, very interesting, because we do teach that Jesus is a curse. I said, however, he came out of the womb of Miriam, Mary. He said, I know. I said, well, wait a minute. Maybe you haven't thought this through. Was Miriam in the line of David? Not the royal line of Solomon. I said, I know that. That was cursed. But she was in the line of David. She comes through his son Nathan. Her genealogy is in Luke 3. Joseph is in Matthew 1. So when Jesus came out of the womb of Mary, he wasn't under any curse. And then you say, well, how did he become a legal heir to the throne? I said, oh, easy, because all Joseph had to do is later marry Mary after Jesus was born, and then by adoption, he becomes the legal heir to the throne. The rabbi looked at me, are you telling us that the Messiah was adopted? I said, absolutely. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a son is given. Well, wait a minute, he said, the first phrase says a child is born. That's right, he was born out of the womb of a Jewish woman. But then it said a son was given. And he says to me, that's the language of adoption. He didn't realize what he said. I said, well, then the Messiah has to come by both birth and adoption to be the real one. Boy, he didn't want to go any further. He said, get out of here. You know, I love this. Of course, I'm Jewish. I like to argue. All right. Back up just one. We can't leave 22 alone. And we got to quit. He's the son. Now, we read that in Psalm 2 twice. In Daniel 7, it's also there. In Proverbs 30, it speaks about creation and says, if you're so smart, tell me what the name is of the guy who made all of this and what's the name of his son. And Islam, all around the Dome of the Rock in Arabic, says, God has no son. God has no son. Well, guess again. And I love to ask Muslim leaders, do you believe that the Bible is a holy book? They always say, well, of course. You believe the Quran is holy book? Yes. You're sure the Bible's a holy book? Oh, yes, yes. I said, well, the Bible says that God has a son. What? God has a son. Allah, blah, 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 they get real angry. I love to watch it. It's my favorite thing, witnessing. Anyway, I just want to tell you all that if he's not the son, then he's not the legal heir. Because the Greek language never uses a little born one of Jesus. He's not a little born one. He's not a little pais or paideia, a little child. He's not a neandisko, a young teenager. He's a huios. Huios is the word meaning heir, H-E-I-R. And guess what? When you believe in him, we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Wow. This is so great, and I got to quit. Man, I got a lot more to say. But I'm not dumb. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray.